Was it not told my lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. Now one closing thought, because we're going to go on into this tomorrow. There are some people who preach the kingdom identity message who are telling our people they should go and hide. Get out in the country, in the mountains, and build themselves a place and hide. That is not what Elijah did. Elijah said, I am going to go to the chief ruler and the king in Israel, and I am going to tell him who I am, what I've come for, and that this nation is going to live because God is going to pour out his spirit upon her. We'll discuss that further and see what happened under the rest of Elijah's ministry next week, God willing. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this word and these examples which Paul said were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. We pray you'll open our hearts and minds and give us to know the things we should do and the things we should believe as this age closes. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Will America have an Elijah revival? This is part two, and we're talking about the prophecy in Malachi at the very end of the Old Testament, the last two verses, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And I believe this is an exceedingly important prophecy. It very definitely is something to do, or has something to do, with the end of the age. As we discussed last week, it was partially fulfilled at the time of Christ's first advent in John the Baptist and in Jesus Christ, but not completely fulfilled. So there must be something in this end of the age, again, in the preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. Turn back to 1 Kings 17 and 18. We were reading about Elijah and what happened during his ministry to the children of Israel. Elijah was a prophet to the northern house of Israel. This was after the division of the kingdoms. And this was during the reign of a king Ahab, who was a very wicked king. We read of that king in 1 Kings 16, verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So he was the worst king in Israel up to that date. Verse 32, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So here is the most wicked king that the northern house of Israel had had, and it was during his reign that we read of these happenings of Elijah the prophet. Now, as we make a comparison to today, we can consider America, and if you think of our present king, our president is actually a Baal worshiper. Now, it is true that he says he is a born-again Christian, but if you will examine the doctrines which he says he believes, they are what we would call Baal worship if you study the Bible as to what Baal worship is. And for those who have not heard them, I have two series on tape which you should listen to. One is titled, There Are Baal Worshippers in America, and the other is On the Burning Hell, Is It Bible Truth or Is It Blasphemy? The one on Baal worshippers, if I recall, I listed 13 separate doctrines or rituals of Baal worship. And if you will examine them, you will find that they are practiced by many so-called fundamentalist churches in America, and they are things believed in or practiced by the present president. Now, I'm not saying that the Elijah prophecy will fulfill just because we have a man in the presidency who does follow some of the teachings of Baal, but we have had a series of those, and of course, as you can see, the time is reaching that place where our leader or our leaders, many of them, do what this Ahab did. They actually worship Baal right in this land of Israel. Chapter 17, and we read about Elijah. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, according to my word. And the drought followed. We know that it was 3 years, approximately, according to the rest of this chapter. Elijah was first fed by ravens, then he went to the widow's house, and God miraculously provided them with bread and water, or with flour and water and oil, which are the ingredients that are symbolic for Jesus Christ, for the Word, and for the Holy Spirit. The son died and then was revived, and I believe that was symbolic of the prophesied dying of Israel and the resurrection of Israel as the age is brought to a close. Now, children also stand for the future. And this widow did not have a husband. This apparently was her only child. So if her child died, then that was the end of her line. Now, today there are many people who are watching our Israel nation die because we are not reproducing ourselves and our children are being killed and we are disappearing. They think, they hope, many of them, our enemies, that we are a dying race. But Elijah, like true ministers of the gospel today, are able to say to Israel, your son lives, your future is assured, you will continue. 1 Kings 18, verse 1, And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So he is now commanded to go to the wicked ruler, tell him that God was going to pour the rain out upon Israel. Rain, of course, symbolic of the word of God. This would be the latter rain, as it were, the prophesied latter rain, the pouring out of God's word and God's spirit on the Israel people. And he's commanded to tell this wicked ruler, this king who ruled over this nation of Israel. He met Obadiah as he went out, and we read that part. Obadiah apparently was a godly man in Ahab's house in charge of all that the king had, and they were searching the land for water for the animals, and Obadiah was afraid that if he went and told Ahab that Elijah was alive, that Ahab would kill him. In verse 10, he says, As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord, meaning Ahab, hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation, and they found thee not. So this wicked ruler Ahab had left no stone unturned to find and kill Elijah and stop Elijah's ministry. Now, if we make a comparison to the end of the age, the fulfillment of the Elijah ministry at the end of the age, we must assume that there will probably be an attempt by the wicked rulers to end the preaching of God's word in Israel, to stop any fulfillment of what could be considered the Elijah ministry. But Elijah said he had to see Ahab, anyway, God had told him to. Verse 15, And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now this is quite a question. Israel is in drought, is in trouble, and yet the king is a Baal worshiper. Supposedly, as we read further on, they have all sorts of prophets of Baal, and they must be calling upon their God for help in the nation. And yet here's this one man who is a true preacher or prophet of God, and the king accuses him of causing the trouble in Israel. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment, because whether you folks realize it or not, there has been a decided change in those who trouble the rulers. Not trouble the nation, but those who trouble the rulers in the last 20 years. 20 years ago, and 30 years ago, and 40 years ago, almost all of the opposition inside the nation to the rulers who were taking us down the socialistic, communistic road came from people who said, let's get back to the Constitution. Let's get back to free enterprise. Or they would accuse the rulers of being pro-red or pro-communist. Now, in the last 10 years, especially in the last 5, we are hearing more and more, instead of, let's get back to the Constitution, we are hearing people say, let's get back to the Bible. The patriotic, conservative, pro-American people are becoming pro-Bible, pro-God, in the manner that they never were 30 and 40 years ago. And I think this trend is going to continue. And the opposition to the government, of course, is pointing out, as we do, to the government, that you are violating God's laws and you, the government, you are bringing trouble on Israel. And I believe that eventually this wicked government, symbolized here by Ahab, will realize that it is God's true Israel Christians who are the ones who are their opposition. They are not afraid of patriots who will not follow the Bible because there's no power in them. They just push them aside and run over them. But the people who stand on God's word are going to cause these wicked rulers a lot of trouble. So Ahab finally found Elijah, and here he was still alive and kicking, and he says, are you the one that troubles this nation of Israel? Elijah answered in verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. In other words, those people who know the Bible, who know prophecy, who know we are Israel, would answer to this wicked king, we are not the troublemakers. You are the one who is bringing trouble on this nation because you are violating God's laws. I'm going to say something again that I've said many times, and I apparently have a hard time impressing this upon people. But there is not one minister in any denominational church, or even a non-denominational church, including the Catholic Church, except for Israel identity ministers who can tell the king and the rulers that one simple truth. You men in government who rule over this nation, it is you who are bringing trouble on Israel because you are violating God's laws. And to a great extent, and I believe we'll see this more and more as our true Israelites turn to God, to a great extent, it is the government which is forcing Christians to violate God's law. As an example, many of the people who protest the payment of their income tax, and I believe they have a logical opposition to it, are claiming they will not pay income tax because their tax money is taken, turned over to government agencies, and paid to doctors for killing babies through abortion. So the person who pays the tax has actually worked and gotten money, and then his money is paid to kill a child Israelite before he's born. So the people in Israel, even Christian people, are being forced, are being caused to sin in the sight of God, and therefore trouble comes upon our nation. And these ministers who are not Israel identity ministers, any minister who does not know we are Israel cannot understand that. It's like a ball game where they have 2 strikes on them before they get up to the plate. The first one, they think the Jews are Israel, so therefore our sin and the sin of our government can have no effect on what happened to the Jews. They also think, many of them, that God's laws have been put away. So therefore, how can they accuse a politician of violating God's law when they themselves go in their pulpits and preach that God's law is put away? I think it's more of a case that they're not even on our team. It isn't a case of being up to bat with two strikes on them. They're not even on our team. And I think people should consider that, and more so as this age draws to a close, as you attend or give or whatever you do with God's tithe money, when you take out your checkbook or your wallet, you think very hard about what that minister or that church does. Are they even on the side of Israel? Or are they actually on the side of our enemies? But Elijah was able to tell this king, no, he said, I have not told Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore stand and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table, and that was the king's wicked wife. And what happened? So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Now this is an amazing thing, and you have to realize this would be a miracle in our age. Here is this king who apparently has turned over all the stones in Israel trying to find this prophet to kill him. Now he has found him. The first thing that happens is the prophet tells the king, you go do such and so, and the king obeyed. This king who was ready to kill him has now gone and obeyed the prophet. So don't be too concerned when Pastor Emery says, well, we have a wicked king over America. They had the wickedest king Israel had had up to that date. And when God was ready for a showdown, and God's prophet told the king, you do such and so, the king did it. So whether it is a wicked king or a good one, in the White House, when God is ready for the change in America, whatever God wants done is going to be done. Ahab, who was an unbeliever, a Baal worshiper, turned right around and obeyed Elijah the prophet. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So we have the whole nation has been brought in by the government to listen to Elijah the prophet. Just imagine, if you can, the possibility of someday in the future when the leader of this nation sends out an order that every American is to turn on his television set at such and such a time, not to listen to Mr. Nixon give his excuses and reasons for what he did or didn't do back in his administration, but to listen to a prophet of God tell Israel the truth of God's word. All of Israel called in by this wicked king. Now, this is an amazing thing, and you have to consider it. It would have had to have been a miracle that this king had done this, and not only that, but the people had come. Now, at this point, it says the people answered him not a word. To a great extent, whatever preaching we do today, that is about the kind of an answer we get. Most of them answer not a word. We know from some of the statistics that radio stations have done on surveys and so on, that they estimate that for every letter that a radio minister gets, there probably are 700 other people who have listened and answered not a word. So this is true of our ministry, too, and this is also true of most of the kingdom ministers. They're doing preaching and they're being heard by a lot of people, but most of them are silent. They're just listening. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, there are a lot of figures and numbers in God's Bible, and I suppose they're in there for some purpose. I don't know what relation this might have to us today, but at that point, the ratio was 450 to 1. I don't know what our ratio is today as far as the kingdom identity truth, but I know of about, I should say not more than, 30 ministers in the whole nation who preach the truth that the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples are the descendants of the Israel people. And there are something over 300,000 ministers in the nation. So of those who do not preach this truth, the odds at this point to us would be 10,000 to 1, not 450 to 1. But thank God, the odds or the numbers will have no bearing on what takes place. God is not concerned with numbers in this situation. Verse 23, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. So they're going to have two places here. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And I suppose that's about what they're doing today. Maybe they're that at the time of this confrontation. They literally, what he's saying here, the people stood back and said, okay, you fellows go ahead, and whoever wins will get on his side. And I think we have a great number of people in the United States who are literally doing the same thing. They will not participate. They will not join. They will not step forward and come on either side. They'll say, okay, you people who say that such and so is true, and you people that say such and so is true, you fight it out, put on a demonstration, do what you want. We'll watch, and then we'll see who wins, and then we'll be on that side. So this is where the people stand, at least at the time of Elijah. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. Now think again. Here we have these Baal worshippers, these anti-God false priests and prophets. They also obey Elijah. Notice, Elijah is the one who's calling the shots here. He tells them to do something, they do it. And they're calling, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. Now, again, as I say, if you think in terms of the future when this Elijah prophecy will be fulfilled, do you suppose we'll see a situation where the ministers who have been preaching false doctrine and have been claiming that such and so is true will literally be forced to come before the public and pray that some of their prophecy comes to pass? And of course, I immediately think of the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. If times are so bad that the king and the civil rulers have practically eliminated the preaching of the true gospel, when God turns this thing around, will all of these rapture people be given an opportunity to come out before the people and pray for the rapture? Pray that certain prophecies take place, that they've been preaching this for 25 years and now it should come, they need an answer? I think perhaps they will. I think the people will be given, the nation of Israel will be given a demonstration that the false prophets can pray and nothing will happen. And here they were. And so Elijah, of course, is mocking them. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances, till the blood gushed out upon them. Now here, of course, is a lot of blood. And you know, it is true that many of the preachers who are really false prophets in America preach a lot about the blood. And sometimes we're accused of not preaching enough about the blood, because they continually say, oh, you've got to come down, Jesus died and shed his blood for you, and that's blood, blood, blood. But the rest of their prophecy is false. They deceive our people by preaching some truth, and the rest is false. So here these people have got the blood even here of their own sacrifice. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. So here is the whole nation of Israel. able to see an actual demonstration that the false prophet God does not answer. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. So here now all of Israel is obeying. Notice this. The wicked king obeyed Elijah. Then the false prophets obeyed Elijah. Now the people are doing what Elijah said. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 meters of seed. So here again is this reverting back to the truth that it is Israel who forms the altar of the Lord. It is the Israel people who are God's chosen people. They are his witnesses. They are his people. Turn with me over to the New Testament to 1 Peter. Most of you know that all of these epistles can be demonstrated to have been written to Israel people. They were not written to some non-Israelites. In the first part of Peter, he writes this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, and so on. In other words, he is talking to the Israel people in the dispersion. This is Israel in the dispersion. And then he preaches Christ to them and says in chapter 2 and verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So Israel, as we have seen in the Old Testament and also in the New, are the stones. And here, of course, the stones then represent the whole nation of Israel. Back to 1 Kings 18. Verse 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. So here is an altar that represents the nation of Israel. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. They are soaking everything up with water. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Now, if we think in terms of normal water, which that was, and of course this means that this had been destroyed, or the ability to burn had been destroyed. But in a fulfillment of the end of the age, this water is what? It is the Word and the Spirit of God. So this is symbolic of absolutely saturating Israel with the Word of God. Water is being poured out on the stones and the wood and the things which represent Israel here. And the people apparently are still standing around watching, not saying much, but they're listening. Their attention has been gotten. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. So this was done according to the instruction of God. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And some say, well, do you mean to tell me that we'll have to have literal fire from heaven come down in the sight of all of Israel to convince them this day to turn to God and to turn them away from Baal worship? Well, I think perhaps to some extent we may have it of a sort. Now you know that Jesus Christ is the acceptable sacrifice for Israel. And I believe this also means that Israel will have to realize and proclaim that Jesus is the sacrifice for Israel. I believe Israel will have to be actually saturated with the Word. And I believe Israel will have to be literally on fire. And you know, the fundamentalists, they often say that, well, when a person really gets ready to go to work for God, he's on fire. Well, here we saw the whole symbolic nation of Israel put on fire by God. And then the people said, God, He is God. Now, in case you think this is all instantaneous, read that verse 37 over again. Elijah is praying, Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back. In other words, the people of Israel had been prepared. And I think, really, that preparation is going on today. I think our nation and our people are being prepared for great and wonderful things as this age comes to a close. They may not be saying much, and they hadn't said anything yet at that time. The last thing they'd said was, well, okay, it's well spoken. You go ahead with the contest, and we'll see who wins. And the next thing they had done, according to this, was they did obey Elijah and come forward and see what he was doing. So they were listening. But as of that time, they had not yet said, The Lord God, He is God. But Elijah said, You show them and prove to them that You have prepared their hearts. This nation was ready. Now, they listened, of course, as we saw here. And apparently, none in Israel at that point made any attempt to stop Elijah or to ridicule him or to try and prevent him from doing what he was doing. So I believe we may see the same thing. We may see great persecution, a great attempt by this Antichrist government to prevent the preaching of God's Word, but when God is ready for it, nothing will stop it. Nothing stood in the way of what Elijah was doing. Verse 39, And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. Just think of this. Revival in Israel, and what was done when Israel said, The Lord, He is God. Now, you know, Elijah could not have taken all of these 400 and some prophets down there and slain them unless the people had cooperated with him. It says, and they took them. In other words, the very people who had been deceived by these false prophets, the very people who had attended their ministries and supported them and apparently believed them at this time took them and destroyed them, put them to death in Israel. Now, I know some people say, oh, this is a terrible thing. Well, I say this. There are perhaps tens of thousands of ministers in this nation who have had ample opportunity to hear and to know and to understand the truth of God's Word, and they will not preach it. And I've heard this story too often, and you folks have too, of ministers who in private conversation with members of their congregation will admit that it is true that the Anglo-Saxons are Israel and the Jews are not, and then they'll turn right around and they'll preach the other thing. I've had ministers do that to me. I have had ministers admit to me, Brother Vest and me had one here in Phoenix, one of the biggest so-called rapture preachers in the city of Phoenix. And in his office, in private conversation between Brother Vest and myself, he admitted the rapture was a false doctrine, that the Bible didn't teach it. He's still to this day, and that's about 4 or 5 years ago, he still this day goes right on preaching the rapture to his church and radio and everything else. And I think these men are the same kind of men that we're talking about here. They claim, many of them, that they're preaching and teaching about the real God, but the God they're actually preaching and teaching about is the false God Baal, because the doctrines are of Baal. Now, you should read several other things here in conjunction with this. I won't take time to read all of them. But read chapter 8 and 9 of Ezekiel. And I believe we have a tape on that also. It's a vision that Ezekiel was given about the priests and ministers in the temple actually worshiping Baal. And then God sent an angel with a sword and went right into the house of God and used the sword on those priests in the temple of God. Now turn with me to Matthew 13. This is a well-known parable of Jesus Christ, the parable of the tares and the wheat, talking about these people being killed when Israel turns. Matthew 13:41, as Jesus explains the parable, he says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity." Now, do you think that that fits the tens of thousands of men who stand in the pulpits of America's churches and lie to and deceive our people? I say they offend and they commit iniquity. And Jesus says they'll be gathered out of the kingdom, and they shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then when that is done, Jesus says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, those who offend and commit iniquity must be gathered out of the kingdom before the children of Israel can really serve God, just as Elijah had to destroy the prophets of Baal. Let's read the rest of 1 Kings 18 on to the end. "And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." In other words, he saw just off in the distance a little teeny cloud, and he says, All right, now comes the deluge. Now comes the downpour. Get ready for it. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, if you'll read the rest of that, of course, you know that they had a lot more trouble with Jezebel and with some of the rest of these people and the continuing cleansing of the kingdom. But there was a miraculous changing of the hearts of the Israel people and a physical destruction of the false prophets in Israel. Now let's close in Malachi 4, where we read verses 5 and 6, where God said he would send Elijah. Let's begin in the first part and read the whole chapter. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of a stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked." It was Israel that called out and took captive and killed the prophets of Baal. God said at the end of the age, "Ye shall tread down the wicked. for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. And I love these last verses of Malachi. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. One of the last reminders in the Old Testament, interspersed between where God says, you will destroy the wicked, they shall be ashes under your feet, and where he says, I'll send Elijah, he says, remember, remember God's law. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So God will turn Israel. There will be a fulfillment of the Elijah ministry that will turn Israel to him, that apparently will result in the destruction of the false prophets, and God will turn Israel to truth and righteousness under Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us the day is coming. Praise ye the Lord. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this promise that you will cleanse the kingdom. And I believe that we can thank you for preparing the hearts of this people. Father, we know that when Elijah did what you told him and brought this ministry to fruition, that you had prepared the hearts of the people to hear him and to turn to thee when thou had counseled him and had done these things. Father, we pray for that great day when Israel will turn unto thee. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ to speed the day. Amen.